question we want to start out with today is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? What or who is he really? This is the question that Jesus even asked of his own listeners. He asks in the Gospel of Mark, who do you say that I am? When he talks to his own disciples. And over the years, you might have heard a lot of different misconceptions and different answers to that question as to who do you say that Jesus is. And some of us may have heard a lot of ideas from school or from university. Maybe your own church background has taught you some ideas about who Jesus is. Maybe even you've heard a lot of things from pop culture. Maybe you've heard a lot of ideas about who Jesus is in your home life. Well, the disciples also heard a lot of ideas and misconceptions about who Jesus is. Sometimes they heard things like, well, this guy Jesus is this Old Testament prophet named Elijah. Or maybe he was even John the Baptist raised from the dead. There was a lot of ideas and misconceptions in Jesus' day about who Jesus was. And yet Jesus stops and he asks his closest followers, he wants to know, who do you say that I am? And you and I, we all have to answer that same question too today. Who is Jesus really? And if we're honest with ourselves, we'd all have to admit that we probably choose and pick whatever kind of version that we personally like the most at the moment. Many people think that you and I just get to decide for ourselves who Jesus is. And maybe, we've actually picked and choose some misconceptions that may be right or may be wrong about Jesus and who he truly is. Maybe we've picked some things that just aren't fully in line with who he is. Maybe we've underestimated him. You ever underestimate anybody? Maybe we've overestimated him. You ever overestimate anybody? Yeah. And if you're really honest with yourselves, maybe you could say, and maybe you'd even admit to yourself, you know what, I really, as you ask this question, Pete, who is Jesus? Maybe you have to admit, I don't know what I believe about Jesus. And so this is what our series is going to be about. I'd like to address some of these major misconceptions that we have or that we've heard about Jesus and simply ask us all during this series to simply reconsider realigning our personal ideas about who Jesus is with the ideas and what the people understood Jesus to be in Jesus' day. Those people who were the personal eyewitnesses of Jesus and lived with him for 3.5 years there as his disciples, let's figure out whether or not what they thought about Jesus and maybe consider whether or not we should align our ideas about who Jesus is with what they thought about Jesus. And the first question I want us to consider today is this. Is Jesus God? Is Jesus God? Since 2014, there has been a thing called the State of Theology Poll that has been conducted every other year to discover Americans' beliefs on a variety of matters concerning the Christian faith. And in 2020, last year, when they asked whether or not someone agreed or disagreed with the statement that Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God, 51% of Americans agreed that Jesus is not God. No matter what age group, no matter what gender people were, or marital status, ethnicity, socioeconomic status, level of education, or depending where they lived in the country, in response to this question, the same answer was given across the board, that Jesus is not God. Just over half of Americans believe that. What's even more notable is when they ask people who went to church regularly, evangelical Christians, people who self-identified themselves as Christians, when they ask them, well, do you agree that Jesus is a great teacher and is not God? 30% of evangelical people who self-identified themselves as evangelical Christians believe that Jesus is not God. People are picking and choosing for themselves what they believe about Jesus. So who is right? Those who believe that Jesus is God or those who don't believe Jesus is God? It should come as no surprise that a majority of Americans believe that Jesus is not God. It sounds kind of crazy to find out that somebody's been walking around some point in history and time and claiming to be God. You know, if that happens today, somebody comes into our church or out on the street and in the parking lots or wherever, and they say, I'm God, they start feeling divine thoughts. We institutionalize people like that, don't we? We assume that they're totally overestimating themselves. Aside from that, notable academics in society tell us what they think about Jesus. And many people just hear these people on the TV or they read their books and they just say, well, I think that guy's got a PhD behind his name, so I think he knows what's best. I'm just going to go along with what he says. And so they think that they know better, and so they just go along with what the academics say. According to a distinguished professor of religious studies at the University of North Carolina and author of 6 New York Times bestsellers on early Christian thought, Dr. Bart Ehrman says that Jesus was a human being who lived and died an ordinary human life. According to Ehrman's view, it was through a gradual, incremental process of religious devotion that sort of there was some sort of like evolutionary mutation over time where Jesus' followers continually elevated and gave Jesus more of a higher and higher status until they were on par with God. And Ehrman writes, the Christians exalted him to the divine realm in their theology, but in my opinion, according to Ehrman, he was and always has been a human. Now, that's what you have. Well, the answers are yes, he is God, or no, he isn't. On the one hand, you have the world and what they think. You have the professors of this world. And on the other hand, we have the individual eyewitnesses who actually knew Jesus personally. And so what I want us to point us to our attention to this morning is one particular eyewitness, and his name is John. John was a first century Jew. What does that mean? Well, he would have had a high regard for the Hebrew Bible in his day. He would have been suspicious of traditions. He would have wanted to make sure he was always a worshiper of the one true God. And this guy, John, became best friends with Jesus. And according to John, Jesus' divinity is not something that was just novel and sprang up over time and that they eventually thought of later on. According to John, he tells us right away that he is God. There's no mistake about it that Jesus is fully God. So I want to invite you to turn with me to see John's words for yourself in John chapter 1, in the Gospel of John in chapter 1. He tells us right away that he is God. And he knew, this guy John was interesting because as a Jew, he knew that if you overestimate somebody as something more than just a man, that was really dangerous. His nation in the past had overestimated certain things and committed idolatry, and he understood that his God sent his nation into exile, and sure enough, they did 600 years earlier because of idolatry. And it would have been major, major problem for him if he were to commit idolatry, call somebody God, and knew that this was going to be a new invention, and this was going to be something that he really ought to be careful about. And yet, here he is. He's going to be calling John. He knew Jesus is God. So here in chapter 1, in verse 1, look with me. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. The Word was with God in the beginning. All things were created by him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And the light shines on in the darkness, but the darkness has not mastered it. Verse 6 says, a man came sent from John whose name was John. Now this is a different John, okay? This is John the Baptist that he's talking about. John the writer is talking about John the Baptist here. A man came sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that everyone might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created by him, and the world did not recognize him. He came to what was his own, but his own people did not receive him. But to all who have received him, those who believe in his name, he has given the right to become God's children. Children not born by human parents or by human desire or a husband's decision, but by God. Now the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We saw his glory. Okay, so he's an eyewitness. We saw his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth, who came from the Father. John testified and shouted about him. This was one about whom I said, he who comes after me is greater than I am, because he existed before me. For we all have received from his fullness one gracious gift after another. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So here's this guy Jesus that he's talking about. No one has ever seen God, though. Only one, himself God, who is in the closest fellowship with the Father, has made God known. All right, so this is a huge introduction to the whole of John's gospel. And right away, he gives this awesome introduction to the identity of Jesus Christ. And his instrument, he is God. He's not just God-like. He is God, and he has been God from eternity past. He is ontologically unlike anyone that this world has ever witnessed before or since. He is God stepping into creation. That's how John, Jesus' best friend, introduces us to this guy, Jesus. Now, if you were to read the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they introduce Jesus in a completely different manner than John does. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all talk about Jesus' birth and arriving on the scene as a man. They let you discover who Jesus is over the course of their whole gospel as you read it. And if you think about it, that's the way Jesus' eyewitnesses experience Jesus. Jesus was quite capable of simply revealing his identity as fully God from eternity past, but he seems to conceal it, and he lets people know little by little so that they figure it out over time. He never asks for worship, but he willingly accepts worship from people. He never shouts to anyone and says, "Hey, I'm God," but he often spoke and did things that only God could say and do. He regularly implied to his followers that he is God. When Jesus hung on the cross for blasphemy, people taunted him, saying that if he were God, he should rescue himself. But Jesus stayed there on the cross. And he didn't do that he didn't come off to prove his identity as God right in front of them as he could have, but he understood that over time, the people who knew who he was truly were going to get it. And that's how we read the Gospels. When you come to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they don't just jump in and tell you that they announce that Jesus is God. They kind of let it sneak up on their readers. John, on the other hand, he jumps right out and he tells you from the very first sentences who Jesus is. In the beginning, the Word was. The Word was already existing. And the Word was with God. And the Word was fully God. The Word was with God in the beginning. So right from the beginning, he tells us 10 very important facts about Jesus Christ as Jesus' closest eyewitness. And we should really consider what he thinks about Jesus and make that our own assessment. So first of all, he says that there is someone named God the Word. God the Word. Who is this God the Word? Maybe you've never heard of this before, but here's John. He's talking about God the Word. This person is named the Word. In the Greek, the word is logos, okay? So somehow or another, this guy, the Word, God the Word, has been existing from eternity past. In the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. Second of all, he tells us very quickly, the Word existed in eternity past before creation. In the beginning, the Word was already existing. According to that 2020 State of Theology poll, 55% of Americans believe that Jesus is the first and greatest created being by God. Even worse, 65% of self-identified evangelical Christians believe that Jesus is a created being. But according to Jesus' closest eyewitness, Jesus is not a creature. He is uncreated. He has always existed. There was never a time in eternity past when God the Son, God the Word, did not exist. Okay, that's what John is clearly telling us from his gospel. Not only that, but the Word is a person who exists with another person. Namely, God from eternity past, God the Word has been existing with another person named God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. Listen to this. The Word was with God in the beginning. Not only that, but John's clearly telling us that the Word is fully God. There we go. The Word is fully God. The Word is not some substandard God. He is not God-like. He is fully God. He possesses undiminished deity. He possesses the whole fullness and attributes which make God, God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. Number five, the world creator is the Word is the creator of the world. The Word is the creator of the world. John mentions this two times in these opening statements. In verse 3, he says, all things were created by him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In verse 10, he says, he was in the world, and the world was created by him. And the sixth thing you want to know about from John is that God the Word came to the world that he created. The Word took on a second nature. He took on humanity. Listen to what John writes there in verse 9. He says, the true light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He says he was in the world and the world was created by him, but the world did not recognize him. He came to what was his own, but his own people did not receive him. Verse 14 simply says, now the Word became flesh and took up residence among us, and we saw his glory. Seventh, John tells us that God came to the world but was not recognized. Like the other Gospels, they slowly over time figured it out. John's telling us right up front, people, as you read my gospel, Jesus is God, but people didn't recognize that. Okay? All right? Not only that, but he says he was in the world and the world was created by him, but the world did not recognize him. John readily is admitting this. Okay? And so he wants to make sure that we as his readers get it right away. I'm writing this gospel so you know Jesus is God. His whole gospel was written to get this point across to his readers. Listen to what he writes at the end of the book of John. John chapter 20 and verse 30. It says, now Jesus performed many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are recorded so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Why is all of this important to John? Why is John making sure everybody knows that Jesus is God right up front? Well, the eighth thing he wants us to know is that only those who believe Jesus is God fully honors the law. In verse 17, it says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came about through Jesus Christ. If you want to obey God completely, you need to believe that Jesus is God and honor him, and then you will be able to honor the law fully and honor him, because he tells us in the Old Testament to worship him alone. Well, if Jesus is God, we need to worship him and honor him. And if you do that, you honor the law. Not only that, it's also important that you understand Jesus is God, because Jesus can, for only those who believe that Jesus is God can be given the status of children, being a children of God. John writes this in chapter 1 and verse 12, but to all who have received him, those who believe in his name, he has given the right to become God's children. Children not born by human parents or by human desire or a husband's decision, but by God. Not only that, it's also important because only those who believe Jesus is God can have eternal life. John chapter 8, Jesus says this, you people are from below, I am from above. You people are from this world, I am not from this world. Thus I told you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. According to John, it's vitally important to our salvation from our sins, if we want eternal life, to believe in the full deity of Jesus Christ, that He is the Word of God come in the flesh. We can't underestimate Jesus' identity and expect to get eternal life. We have to have a correct assessment of who Jesus is. We have to assess that He is who He says He is, and we have to believe that He is truly God. That's what we are being told by John, Jesus' closest eyewitness. And the reason why he's telling this, all of this, is because only the world creator can be the world savior. Only the world creator can be the world's savior. According to Paul Enns' book, the Moody Book of Handbook of Theology, he says, if Jesus were only a man, he could have not have died for the to save the world. But because of his deity, his death had an infinite value whereby he could die for the entire world. Only the world creator can be the world savior. Look, Jesus is the most important person in all of human history. Okay? He is in a category all by himself. He is truly unique. He didn't just have a strange birth through his mom who was a virgin, right? He didn't just do some miracles and teach some cool things and then die on a cross and get raised back to life. This guy has existed from eternity past with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and then he came into this world to save the world that he created. Only the world creator can be the world savior. Jesus is not just one savior among many saviors in this world, nor is he a problem solver among a lot of other problem solvers in this world. He is the world creator and therefore the only world savior. He's the ultimate problem solver. This world needs an intervention, and Jesus is it. He's it. He's our only hope for a more perfect world. It's easy to admit that everything in our world is messed up, but it's really hard to admit we can't fix it. Nobody else in history has been able to fix it except for Jesus. And if he's the world creator, then that means he's the only one who can save it and fix it. And we have to recognize that. In a world that tries to domesticate Jesus and bring him down to our level, John says, no, here he is, front and center, God Almighty in the flesh. He came among us and walked among us and saves us. And he's it. That's it. You and I need to grapple with John's testimony about who Jesus is. He was an eyewitness. He was Jesus' best friend. And I don't know about you, but I would never call my best friend God. But this is Jesus' best friend. And he says he's God. And you need to wrestle with it. That's the claim of the eyewitnesses. Now, many people throughout church history have concluded that they know better than John, and what they have done is they've denied the full deity of Christ and because they thought that they know better. Even today, Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus is fully divine. I remember when I was in community college, I was stopped by one of my favorite places I like to eat there in Maryland. It's this stuff called pit beef. I don't know if you've ever had it or heard of it, but it's like a bun, like you have like a hamburger bun or whatever. And then it's like the shaved beef that's been roasting over the fire. It's not barbecue. It's called pit beef there. Anyways, I was eating my great pit beef sandwich, and I was in my van, and my parents' van, and in a parking lot, and a Jehovah's Witness came up to my car and asked me what I thought about Jesus. Did I know about him? I said, well, I go to church. And he quickly asked me, well, is Jesus God? And I said, yes. And he said, is Jesus a man? And I said, yes. And he said, well, which is it? He can't be both. I said to him, well, I believe that Jesus is God. But at that time, I recognized I didn't know why I believed Jesus was God. Whether Jesus of Nazareth really is God can only be answered as a matter of faith today. And it comes down to whether or not you and I believe the eyewitness testimony of the life, ministry, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that's been handed down to us over the last 2,000 years. So, what is the evidence that Jesus is fully God according to the eyewitnesses? How can we be sure that what the eyewitnesses believed was that he is truly God? Well, first of all, they saw Jesus himself claim to be God implicitly and explicitly. All right. On one occasion, Jesus tells his disciples, "I and the Father, one. We're one. We're united. We are on the same par. We are equal. I and the Father are one." On another occasion, Jesus implies that he is God when he tells a room full of people that he has the power to forgive sins. And then he proves it by raising that guy up because he was a paralyzed man. And in order to prove that point, he rose him up and immediately he walked away, that guy did. Not only that, but Jesus himself calls himself the Son of God. He identifies himself as divine. Not only did Jesus claim to be God implicitly and explicitly, but a lot of the New Testament writers who were the eyewitnesses and friends of the eyewitnesses claim that Jesus is God implicitly and explicitly in multiple ways. And these are the closest sources that we have. Not just John, it's many eyewitnesses, okay? We're not just taking one man's ideas and suggestions about who God is. And they do this and they communicate this in a variety of ways. And so I have a handout here. Darian and Matt, would you guys hand those out? And this is going to be a cool handout. You can go study this on your own anytime you want. In fact, if you're not reading through the Bible this year or anything and you want something to do this week, you can take a section and look up some verses and you can see how the New Testament writers demonstrate that Jesus is God. And they have five major arguments that you see repeatedly in the New Testament that Jesus is fully God. And you can use the acronym HANDS to help you remember. Okay, the next time you talk to somebody who believes that Jesus is not God, this should be helpful. Acronym, HANDS. So what do we mean by HANDS? H-A-N-D-S. What do we mean by that? Well, first of all, Jesus shares the honor that is due to God alone. That we see that the God in the Old Testament gets. He gets the honor in the Old Testament. God alone and the Lord God of Israel gets the honor of the worship of the Israelites in the Old Testament. Well, Jesus in the New Testament is sharing with that honor. Christianity is making a significant departure from Judaism. Okay, they were, remember, these Jews that were following Jesus were strict monotheists. They didn't want to commit idolatry, and all of a sudden, they're worshiping and honoring a guy that walked among them as though he is fully God, just like the Lord God of Israel in the Old Testament times. They had a high regard for tradition. They were suspicious of any radical innovations of their faith tradition, and they knew that this was a major change. And they made the choice to believe that Jesus is fully God because they saw all the things that was happening in front of them, okay? None of them set out to transform Judaism. They never changed. They weren't going out in their lives to go just change their religion. But here was Jesus in front of them, and they had to wrestle with the reality of all this evidence that Jesus was claiming to be God, that he's accepting worship to himself, and they started to recognize he is God. Jesus was given the honors that were only ascribed to the Lord God of Israel alone. He was honored, he was worshipped, and he was prayed to as God. He was even sung to and trusted in and feared as God. They even served and loved Jesus as God. That is your first major argument as to what you should remember, why Christians believe that Jesus is God. He shares the honor that are due to God alone. Second, when you examine the writings, the eyewitnesses' accounts, they realize that Jesus shares the attributes of God. Jesus' attributes are consistent with the Lord God of Israel. What is an attribute? What's a word maybe some of you maybe aren't familiar with? Well, an attributes are qualities that are inherent in a subject. We all have attributes. An attribute of God are those distinguishing characteristics of the divine nature which are inseparable from the idea of God and which constitute the basis and ground for his various manifestations to his creatures. And that is according to, I think it was Ryrie that I just quoted. So here's Jesus, and he's on the scene, and his disciples say, he's got all these characteristics that I only see that God in the Old Testament has. Okay? He has all of the attributes that God has. They recognize that he is pre-existent. He was existing before creation, right? We talked about that earlier in John. Not only that, but they recognize Jesus is eternal. They say Jesus, they recognize that he was uncreated, that he's unchanging, that he's all-loving, that he was omnipotent. They say Jesus is all-powerful. He's omniscient. He is the one that is incomprehensible and omnipresent. They recognize that Jesus' attributes were consistent with the Lord God of Israel in the Old Testament. And so the second argument that they make in front of us consistently throughout the New Testament as the eyewitnesses of Jesus is that he has the attributes that are due to God alone. Therefore, he must be God. If he shares the honors and attributes of God, he must be God. Not only that, but Jesus accepts the names and titles of God alone. In the Old Testament, they called the Lord God of Israel God. Guess what? They also call Jesus God in the New Testament explicitly. These writers write it out for us. They say not only does he have the word God, does he have that name and that title? They say he's got the name above every name. They call him Lord, just like they called the Lord God of Israel Lord in the Old Testament. They call him the bridegroom, the husband, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior, the great I Am from Exodus. If you remember the story of Moses at the burning bush. They call Jesus the first and the last, the Omega and the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. They call him light. They call him rock. They call him shepherd. These are all names that were only given to the Lord God of Israel in the Old Testament. And now they're attributing them to Jesus. They believe Jesus was God, and therefore they gave him the names and titles that are due to God alone. Not only do they give him the names, but they also see Jesus sharing in the deeds that God alone does. Okay, God alone creates and sustains all things. Guess what? They understood that Jesus was the creator and sustainer of all things. Not only that, in the Old Testament, God is the one who is sovereignly ruling over the nations. In the New Testament, they see Jesus as the King of Kings, as the Messiah, the King over Israel. And he one day will be sovereignly ruling over all of the nations. Not only that, but there's a number of deeds that Jesus alone does that they saw only God do in the Old Testament, like showing mercy, forgiving sins, sending the Spirit, giving life and being life. Jesus even raised 3 people from the dead in his ministry before modern day medicine, right? He's raising people from the dead. One person was dead 4 days, raised them up. Only God could raise the dead in the Old Testament. There's at least 3 resurrections in the Old Testament. Okay? And they recognize he's doing only the deeds that only God can do. So that's the fourth argument that you need to remember. So he shares the honors that are due to God alone. He has the attributes, the names, the deeds, and now finally he sits at the seat of God's throne repeatedly in the New Testament. The writers attribute to Jesus the highest possible throne. That he shares the throne that only God alone possesses. So these are the evidences that you would need in case you need to know how is it that we understand the closest eyewitnesses' understanding of Jesus. That he is God, well, he has all the honors, all the attributes, all the names, and all of the does all the deeds, and he sits where God sits. So why is all of this important? Why should we even understand that Jesus is fully God? Well, first of all, if Jesus was uniquely God incarnate, then he is uniquely the way to God. Belief in the deity of Jesus that he is fully divine and has the unique status as being God among humans in the flesh implies that Jesus is the only way for people to be properly related to God. If you want to be properly related to God, you need to wrestle with, is Jesus God? And that's why it's important to figure this out. If you do not believe Jesus is God, I want to challenge you to consider the cumulative weight of the evidence from Jesus' closest eyewitnesses. If he is truly God, then he really came to fulfill all the awesome promises that he gives to us. You know, it's interesting. When he comes on the scene, he says, I can forgive you of your sins. I can give you eternal life. I can raise you from the dead. Okay? You can't just believe that his words will come true. You have to believe that he has the ability to do it. You have to believe him. And only God can do that. It's important that you believe he is God. Not only is it important for our eternal life and that he is the only way to God, but it protects us from false teaching. Third, Jesus' identity as God is extremely relevant to how we relate to Jesus. When Jesus stopped and he asked his closest followers, who do you say that I am? He didn't say, who do you want me to be? He said, who do you say that I am? If Jesus is fully God, then the only sound approach to Jesus is to treat him like God. Christians are often guilty of acting like Jesus is too small, that Jesus is a big brother or a friend or someone to just kind of do our hard work for us. Instead, we need to recapture the realization that he is our God and that he is worthy of the highest echelons of respect and praise and adoration. And when he talks about how we're supposed to live, we need to do it because he's God. That's important. It's important. Not only that, another major reason why we need to understand that he is God is because if you are a Christian, if you believe that Jesus is God, that he alone can raise you from the dead, he has now made you an ambassador of his kingdom. You represent country B to country A, okay? And if you want to faithfully represent country B to country A, then you need to know who you're representing as his ambassador, and that he is fully God. Okay? Faithfully tell others Jesus is God, and have confidence in why you believe that. So what difference does it make in our lives this week? Whether we realize it or not, we're all looking to worship someone or something. We all want to be amazed. We all want to love, trust, and obey something that is greater than us and outside of us. To worship is human. Nothing less than the true God can satisfy and should be worshiped by us. We can't worship family. We can't worship work. We can't worship our possessions. We can't look at fame or power or any of those things as things that we need to devote our lives to. Instead, if Jesus is truly and fully God, if he is the one who our hearts long to worship, love, and trust and obey, then we need to do it. And we need to recognize there's nothing aside from him that can satisfy the longings of our hearts. Everything else is just an idol. He alone is why we exist. John Stott has said, nobody can call himself a Christian who does not worship Jesus. To worship him, if he is not God, is idolatry. To withhold worship from him, if he is apostasy. Not only that, but only a true divine person is powerful enough to handle our sins and the effects of sins here on earth. No one else is going to be able to reverse the devastating effects of sin on this world. This week I was doing my devotions and I came across Psalm 72. Write this down, Psalm 72. Read it. Only person that makes sense in that psalm to do all those things and is able to do what that's talking about and reverse the effects of things in the environment is Jesus. Okay? We need to trust Jesus and promote Jesus because only the world creator can be the world savior. When Jesus commands his followers to follow him, he has the audacity to tell us how we should be living and how we should be aligning our lives with His desires and wants for us. If Jesus is God, then He has the right to command us to follow Him the way that He wants us to. Look, Jesus died claiming to be God. And the charge by Him, toward Him by the Jews, was that He was being blasphemous by claiming to be God. And to my knowledge, no one else in all the history of Judaism ever died for the charge of blasphemy, that He is God. He said, "I am God, and I'm willing to die for it." And we should recognize that. And in the process became the world Savior that He created, even though they didn't recognize Him. He claimed to be the one that they should worship, and they chose not to do so. So, will you worship God? Will you worship Jesus as God? Will you worship Him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength this week? Will you give Him the honor that is due to Him alone? Will you sing to Him as your God and not as your boyfriend? Will you ascribe to Jesus the attributes of God and give Him the names that He is due and depend on the fact that He alone can do the deeds that only He can do? Will you give Jesus the highest seat in your heart? If you don't worship the One who has authority throughout the universe, whom do you worship? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I want to thank You so much for John and his testimony to us that Jesus is fully God. And Lord, as we wrestle with all of the evidence, if there's anybody here who is still wondering, how in the world, who is this guy, what in the heck, how can anybody go around claiming to be God, that we would like think about it. And that You would impress upon their hearts what it was truly spoken about today, that they would see all the evidence that Jesus is fully God, that they have to recognize who You are, not who we want You to be. Lord, You aren't here to just please us. You came and did what we needed for us and for Your own kingdom and Your own glory and Your own honor. Lord Jesus, we want to worship You. We want to just affirm that You are who You said You were. There's nobody in all of history who's done the deeds that You did and rose from the dead and was willing to die on the cross for our sins like anybody else in the world. Nobody else could do that. Only You are, and You alone didn't have to come to Your own things. You didn't have to rescue Your own things. We didn't even deserve to be rescued and get saved. But we've messed this place up. And Lord, if there's anybody here who has still not turned their hearts towards You and repented and said, "Yeah, I've never trusted that Jesus can do that," that they would do that today. They would recognize You are way different, Lord Jesus, and they would wrestle with the evidence of Your faithful eyewitnesses that has been handed down to us throughout the generations. That You would draw them unto salvation, Lord, that they would understand that you've got to be the one who's created the world, and You alone can save it and fix it. And we look forward to the day, Lord Jesus, when we get to see You face to face in all of Your glory and all of Your splendor and all of Your the honors and the names and the titles that are ascribed to You are being sung to You and prayed to You, and we all bask in your presence and bow our knees before You. And we pray that we would do that this week, that we would turn and repent, thinking that we have charge over our own life anymore. And we just let You be You. And You speak into our lives. May You get all the glory that You deserve from us. I pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and sing.